Reading this morning is from the book of Hebrews, 13th chapter. We'll be reading verses 15 through 21. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
In my experience, that a flashing red light is not a good sign, so I may have to. Daniel will let me know if you can't hear me. You give me this, so that must be good. Good to see everybody here this morning. There's just something wrong. Just something wrong with Easter landing on April 1st. You know, it's just not right. In fact, the last time that happened was 1956. Some of you may not even been here then. 1956. The next one coming up will be 2029. So, I was thinking about April 1st and the April Fool's jokes that are told many times by people and sprung many times on people. And as Dave Gastelum was reading that passage, as we gathered around the table and we're talking about the sacrifice that Jesus made and his resurrection, it reminded me of a passage in Matthew. In fact, I'd like to read it for you. It's found in Matthew chapter 27. Beginning in verse 62. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. You see, they thought that they would be getting, protecting themselves from an April Fool's joke. When in fact, they were the ones to be made foolish. Because they thought that a guard and a stone and a seal would stop the power of God. But it didn't. Jesus rose on the third day, just like he said he would. This morning, as we think about the resurrection, I want us to think about a specific name that the Israelites, the Jews, would call God from time to time. God had several names in the Hebrew language, each one denoting a specific characteristic or power of God. Same God, they just used different names to define their purpose in calling upon him. And we know El Shaddai was a name that they used that means God Almighty. And so when they would go into battle or talk about God protecting them during a battle, they would refer to him or pray to him as El Shaddai. Jehovah Rapha is another name for God that they would use. And that was a God when they needed healing. God, heal me. They would call out the name of Jehovah Rapha. And it's the same God, just a different name. So this morning I want us to think about another Hebrew name that God was referred to as. And that was Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. And that means simply God provides. And all we have to do is look at our own lives, and we see many different ways that God provides for us. Many of the ways are very personal. Many of the ways that he provides for us, no one else would know or see them except you and me. We would experience those provisions in our lives. But there are other ways, general ways, that he provides the same thing for each one of us. Because he is our God. He is our God that provides everything that we need. So the first thing I want us to notice as we think about God providing for us is that God provides peace with him. God provides peace with him, and he does it for our salvation through Jesus Christ. We have peace with God because of what Christ did for us. You see, the Bible teaches us from the very beginning that we were born rebellious. We are born of sin. We are born in sin. We are sinful people. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But God provides peace through his Son with us. We see that in Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 7. The mind by the flesh is governed by the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And again in James 4:4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And I think the very last thing we want to do in our life is to become an enemy of God. Now think about this. Think about how important a peaceful relationship is with other people. We all have relationships of various kinds. We have parent-child relationships. We have spousal relationships. We have friendships. We have sibling relationships. All kinds of relationships, don't we? How critical is it to your spiritual well-being that those relationships be peaceful? That there be no arguments, no dissensions between you and that relationship. Now think about this. Whom is that most important in your relationships? To whom are you most desired to be at peace with? Well, it's got to be God. When we are at peace with God, it gives us the ability to be at peace with everyone else. Because the most important relationship we have is with him. And it's from that relationship with him that everything else flows. Our spiritual well-being, our emotions, many say our physical well-being as well. When we are at peace with God, we are healthier spiritually. We are healthier physically. And even when illness strikes us, we still find peace through the faith we have in God. That peace with him is all critical in our life. And God has given us that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul writes that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and that God has provided for us. Not only peace, through Jesus Christ. He has provided us the great shepherd. This is the only time in Hebrews that the author refers to Jesus as our shepherd. But yet Jesus has referred to himself as our shepherd as well. You remember we talked about last week when Jesus looked out at his followers and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. You remember what he said? He was moved to compassion. He was moved to compassion because they had no guide. They had no protector. They had no deliverer. John chapter 10 and verse 11 says that he lays down his life for the sheep. In Hebrews chapter 13, our leaders, our shepherds, are to keep watch for us as well. But as imperfect as human beings are, we have a great shepherd that's perfect in every way, that is watching over us, that is guiding us. John chapter 10 in verse 28, Jesus said, "I give eternal life to them," referring to his sheep, "and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one." The Bible calls us sheep to point out the obvious. We need guidance. We need direction. We need protection. And God graciously provided for us the great shepherd to guide us, to love us, to protect us, to sacrifice himself for us. God has provided the great shepherd. But not only that, God provided for us by putting that shepherd to death for our sins. God instituted in the Old Testament sacrifices that were only a temporary solution to man's sinful way. We know that the wages of sin is death. And Hebrews 9 and verse 22 tells us that without shedding the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The blood of animals could never completely cover up man's sin. So God provided us with the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And that was the good shepherd that he had given us. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 53. This is a passage we many times read around the Lord's table as we prepare to remember that sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 4. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all." So God has provided peace with him by providing us a great shepherd. Not only providing us that great shepherd, but also putting that great shepherd to death for us. But that's not where it ends. God has provided by raising that shepherd from the dead. The resurrection confirmed God's acceptance of Jesus as our sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, "I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more." That resurrection that we celebrate every first day of the week as we gather around the Lord's table and remember the sacrifice that he made for us as the very foundation of our faith. And we don't remember it once a year on Easter, as many call it Resurrection Sunday. But we remember it every first day of the week, and we do that because it's scriptural. It's what God tells us to do. And it's not that we want to remember it less, but we want to remember it more every first day of the week, because that's what Scripture says. To remember that God has provided us this great shepherd. He put him to death and he raised him again so that we would have peace with God. And for that, God has provided us salvation through the gift of his Son. But the other thing I want us to remember and to notice is that God will provide all we need for our life to glorify him. Verse 21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." God has provided everything that we need to live. Imagine this. Imagine this. You have a newborn child. And you bring he or him home from the hospital. And you walk in the house, and you go into the kitchen, and you say, "Okay, son, daughter, here's the refrigerator." And you take him on a tour of the house. Here's where your bedroom is, and here's your bed, and it's got clean bedding on it. I want you to make your bed every day, and I want you to change your sheets once a week. And if you run into any problems at all, let us know, and we'll see what we can do to help you. It sounds silly, doesn't it? But you see, some people are living their life that way. They're just going out without any direction, without any concept of what the end is going to be, like a child, a newborn child, put into a house and shown these things and said, "Let me know if you need any help," and walking away. But God hasn't done that. He has provided us everything that we need for our life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, Paul explains, "He who did not spare his son, but delivered him over for all of us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" You know, God was in control of all things. God was in control of the cross. Jesus gave his life willingly, but God let it happen. And how difficult that must have been. How difficult for any parent to see their child suffering. But yet God saw his son suffer greater than we can even imagine. And it wasn't just the physical suffering that Jesus was going through that was difficult for God. But it was that for the very first time, there was separation between God and his Son. Because God is holy and he could not be around sin. And in order for Jesus to take on the sins of the world, he had to be separated completely from God. But yet God loved us so much that he let that happen. He provides everything we need for our life to his glory. God will work in us to do that which is pleasing to him. He equips us, he restores us, and then he works in us. But in order for him to work in us, what do we have to do? We got to work. We got to do something. God can't work in us if we sit there and don't do anything. That's not why Jesus came, for us to sit. He works in us, motivating, empowering us to do his will. And yet at the same time, we must work in cooperation with him. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse 8, puts it all together. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. God saved us by his grace, but he has prepared a work for us to do beforehand. But we've got to do it. Our aim every day should be thinking about what we're going to do for God. You know, we get up in the morning or we plan the night before a lot of things that we're going to be doing. We have an agenda. We have lists. We are list people. And it's easier now. We have a phone. We can tell Siri, our friend Siri, what to put on our list that we're going to do the next day. And we have calendars, and we cross-reference the calendars with every other family member we have, so that there's no conflict of schedules. We know what we're going to be doing. Sometimes too much. The list is too long. But when I look at that list, where does God fall in that? When I look at the list of things that I've got to do on Monday or Tuesday, how many of those things are spiritually related? How many of those things are doing the works that God has prepared beforehand for me to do? You see, He gives us His Spirit in us to help us understand what He wants us to do. And will guide us to doing those things. But we have to want to do it. We have to strive to do it. It has to be a priority for us. It's a work that's pleasing to Him. But we do these things through Jesus Christ. We're saved because He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We see that in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. And then Ephesians 1 and verse 3, He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul, in his writings, someone counted, and found that the phrase "in Christ," Paul had included 169 times in his writings. 169 times that Paul used that phrase "in Christ." If he used that 169 times, that must be important. It must be something that we need to understand, how we work. Are the things that God has given us to do through Jesus Christ. And when we do, everything that is true of Him is true of us as well. We have the same conclusion in our life eternally as Christ did. We are saved. We have all the riches that Jesus enjoys. We have those as well. It's an interesting thing to think about the things that we do. But remember, in doing them, we're to make sure that God and Jesus Christ get all the glory. It's not about us. It's never been about us. It's about God's love for us. And Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13 puts it this way: "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Salvation's not about us. We didn't do anything to deserve it. It's about God. The Christian life is not about us. It's about serving God, and serving God the way He wants to be served. God created us so that we could glorify Him. That's His point. That's why we were created. We were created to live a life that glorifies God. And when we do that, we are living here the abundant life that He's promised us. But more importantly than that, we receive the eternal life that He's promised us as well. The New York Times, I don't know if you read newspapers much. I do. And every time I do, I'm thinking to myself, why am I reading this? Because typically it's not good news. But the New York Times ran an article, and they referred to Elon Musk as the most successful and important businessman in the world. And that would be tough to argue, because Elon Musk, in case you're not familiar with the name, he has started and successfully managed 4 different billion-dollar companies. PayPal. We're familiar with PayPal. Most of us, unfortunately, are familiar with PayPal. Tesla. Number 2. Tesla. What would be the 3rd one? SpaceX. If you were around the other day, about 7:13 in the morning, actually it was supposed to take off at 7:14. I was out there with my coffee waiting. 7:13 it took off, and I thought, boy, that's great. They're early. 7:13 it blasted off. It was just a magnificent sight. SpaceX. And the 4th one that he started is something called Solar City. I'm not real familiar with Solar City, but the other 3 I certainly am. And so we can see in this man, he had great foresight, great creativity. He was called a businessman. He said, I'm really not a businessman, I'm a scientist. He calls himself, as a matter of fact, a technologist. A technologist. He was interviewed a few weeks ago by the Rolling Stone magazine. And during this interview, he was asked several different questions, but then it got personal. And they asked him this: Elon, do you believe in God? And his reply was, I try to let the weight of evidence determine my opinion. All right? Reminds you a little bit of Steve Jobs, doesn't it? Elon, do you have a spiritual practice? He said, no, not really. I believe in science. And the 3rd most important question that he was asked was this: what do you think happens when you die? And this is what he said: I think you cease to exist. I hope I'm wrong in a positive way, but most likely, you're just gone. He hopes that he's wrong in a positive way. With all the things that God has provided for us, it comes down to this. God has provided us His plan for our salvation. Not our plan for our salvation. Not Elon Musk's plan for our salvation. But He provided His plan for our salvation. If we follow God's plan, we will live with Him forever. We weren't created on this earth to live here forever. God's ultimate goal was to bring us to Him. If we don't live the plan that God has for our salvation, then we won't. And it will not have positive results. But the choice is up to us. What are we going to do? So as we go about our business today, and we have our ham or our turkey or whatever it is we're going to have for lunch, as we gather with family and friends to celebrate Easter, let's think about what God has provided for us. Not just the meal, but the family, the friends, our homes. But His plan for us when we leave this earth. If you're here this morning, we can help you in any way. We want you to know that God loves you, and He loves me, and He loves us all, and He wants us all to be with Him. When we look at the Bible, it's a love story. It's God creating something that he loves so much that he sent his son to redeem it, to buy it back. But whether or not we are part of that buyback, part of that redemption, is going to be up to us. It's our choice. If we can help you with that in any way this morning, we ask that you come forward as together we stand and sing.